from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples ask him again of the matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we just thank you and praise you that we can gather this morning in your house to worship you. We thank you for your wonderful mercy and grace and love to us. We thank you for your constant care, for your presence, for your amazing grace that we have because of Jesus and all that he's done for us. We do pray, our Father, today for the church around the world, as in many places we know believers are suffering a great deal, many losing their lives even because they're Christians. And Lord, help us not to take it lightly, but to realize that we are your people and that we need to stand together. We pray, our Father, especially about the election coming up on Tuesday. We just pray, dear God, that your will might be done. Lord, you know how much we love this country. You know how much we desire to see it prosper and go forward and to be free. We just thank you for the way you have established this land. And we pray that it might continue on free and that we might be able to serve you with all of our hearts. We just pray your blessings upon all the churches that are preaching the gospel. We pray that the word of God would go forth and be proclaimed from the housetops. And that there might be many, many people that would come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Redeemer. We thank you for the privilege that we have to worship you today. And we ask your special blessings upon our church especially, and the upcoming congregational meeting. We pray that it might be a time when we can agree to go forward and serve you in a better way. And may your holy will be done. Guide and help us, lead us, and show us what we should do. We thank you and praise you for all your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn once again to Mark chapter 10. continue with our study here, the gospel. We're looking here at marriage, divorce, and children. That's quite the subject, isn't it? Thinking about that. And see what this has to say. Now, you remember Jesus and his disciples are traveling from Galilee towards Jerusalem. This is the last time he makes this trip. He's on his way to the cross. This is their last trip together. And Jesus had already told them what he was going to do. They hadn't quite understood it. But he says back in chapter 9, verse 31, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." So they should have known what was happening. Now they enter into Judea. And Jesus is continuing to teach them here as they go along. This was his method of teaching. As they would walk along, he would be teaching them various truths from the scriptures. Wherever he went, there was always a crowd eager to listen to his teaching and to have their needs met by him, whatever their need might have been. Also, there was always those who challenged him and sought to find fault. And we see that, first of all, here, the question about divorce. These people were not interested in what Jesus really thought about divorce. It says right here in the scriptures, they ask him this question, tempting him. You see? They wanted him to say something that would disagree with their official doctrine, with the teachings of Moses from the Old Testament, the Word of God. Catch him in something, that was their whole point. So they come along with this, one of the burning issues of the day, actually. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? You know, this, rather than give them an answer, Jesus came right back to them. He says, "What does Moses command you?" He pointed them right to the scriptures, didn't he? Now they knew, of course. They had studied the Torah, as they call it, the first five books of Moses, diligently. They knew exactly what the teaching was. There was no question about that. And they said, "What did Moses command you?" So, and rather than answer them directly, as they would have wanted him to, he pointed them back to the scriptures. This is the method that Jesus used so often. And I think it's a good one, isn't it? Right? Point them to the scriptures. Whenever anyone has a question, tell them, "Well, this is what God's word says." You know, that's the most important thing, isn't it? What does God say about it? Not what I say about it or what you might think. You see, it's what does God say? And so Jesus pointed them back to God's word. And this is over in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And let's look at the first few verses. He says, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now this next verse, I like this verse, verse 5. It says, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. You like that verse? Yeah, that's for the newlyweds. I know, by the way, Leslie Poole just got married, she and her husband. I don't know if he has a year to cheer her up or not, but anyway, that was one of the teachings. But here we see what Moses had to say about that. And there's two main schools of thought that they had on this in that day. There was one rabbi, Rabbi Shammai, I think it was, taught that uncleanness, it's mentioned there in the scripture, speaks of sexual immorality, and that that was the only valid reason for divorce. That was his way of looking at this. Rabbi Hillel understood that uncleanness could mean anything that did not please the husband. Wow, that's pretty liberal, isn't it? Example, if she burned her toast in the morning or something, burned the food, or if she made him look foolish at some place, something like that, disrespectful to him, he could divorce her. All he had to do was write it out and give her this bill of divorcement, and she could have to leave his house. It's like today, I think, I've heard that I think the Muslims, they just repeated three times or something, right? I divorced thee, I divorced thee, I divorced thee, and that's the end of it, right? So these are the different ways that they were looking at it. And I obviously, the Pharisees seemed to adopt the more liberal view, because it was easier to live with, right? All you had to do was say, well, I'm not pleased with you anymore, you know, go somewhere else. And this was the prevalent view. But what does Jesus say? Jesus said, it's true, Moses did that for you. He gave a bill of divorcement. That was to protect the wife so that she could go and be remarried. What else is she going to do? And this was the way it was to protect her. But then he says this was not God's original plan. He goes all the way back to Genesis, right? And says this was because of the hardness of your heart. This was a concession that was made because of the hardness of the hearts of the people, that God allowed it even though it wasn't his first choice. It wasn't what he preferred. So Jesus goes all the way back to Eden to give God's original plan. He says, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Now, first of all, do you notice that? He made them male and female. He put the two together so that they could have a family, right? Now, that's the way it's always been, isn't it? Until very recently. And now you hear more and more other things that are happening. But marriage is God's idea. He made one man and one woman, put them together to be one flesh. And no longer two, but one. It's a very simple concept. People have complicated beyond belief, right? And today, there's all kinds of problems because of that. Now men are marrying men, women are marrying women, and it's just unbelievable. But anyway, now they can choose what gender they want to be. I don't know. God's plan is so much better, I think. Simpler, isn't it? You know, why do we complicate things so much? God has said, this is the way it ought to be, and we insist on trying to change it. We know more than God does. That's the idea that man has, right? But one man, one woman for life. Look with me at Romans chapter 7 and the first few verses there. Romans chapter 7. Paul says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So this is of the teaching of the Apostle Paul, right? He's making that very clear. One man, one woman for life. This is God's ideal and something that we should aspire to. So verse 9 here in our text, Mark 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now, I'm sure you've heard that phrase before, haven't you? It's used many times in wedding ceremonies. And Jesus here, speaking of joined together, it's like yoking together. Yoking two oxen or two donkeys or whatever together that they might be able to go and do some work together. So the husband and the wife going in the same direction, yoked together and serving together for life. So they're all heading the same way, seeking to accomplish what needs to be done. Verse 10. And then later, the disciples ask Jesus something. He gives them a straightforward answer, I think. It should have been clear enough. But they ask him again. And he says to them, "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." So he's answering this question here about divorce and remarriage. And the parallel passage, it does give an exception to this in Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 9. Here, Jesus says again, "I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." So here the question is, what does he mean by "except it be for fornication"? And that, of course, has produced all kinds of ideas, all kinds of theories that people have come up with. But the word in the original, I understand, is the word porneia, which means sexual immorality. If the wife, for example, is guilty of an affair with someone else and someone else that she is having relations with, then that would be sexual immorality. And there's other things as well involved in that. But this would be legitimate grounds for divorce. And setting them free from that situation. So anyway, this is what Jesus was teaching here, that we should aspire and try in every way possible to have a man and a woman together, married for life. That's God's plan. And anything else other than that would be secondary, wouldn't it? The one exception is that if that person is unfaithful to the partner, then they could sever the marriage and it would be free. Because apparently it means that when you have sexual immorality, that would break the bond, right? The covenant, and would set the person free from that marriage. All right, well, moving on here, Jesus then blesses the little children. Notice it says in verse 13, they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Here, Jesus had had a very busy day, right? They were all doing all kinds of things, and the disciples are trying to protect him, give him a little bit of time to himself, you know. And so they tell these people, oh, don't bother the master now, you know. Let him rest. And Jesus said, no, bring the little children to me. It was customary for Jewish mothers back in that day to bring their children to a great and distinguished rabbi for his blessing. Usually, I said, on the first birthday, when they were about 1 year old, it would bring them to, you know, like we do the dedication sometimes. You know, you have the children, little children, you dedicate them to the Lord. Here, they brought the children to have them, the Lord bless them, to show them, no doubt, something significant for their life, and they valued the blessing that Jesus would give to the children. And the disciples tried to turn them away, but Jesus said, no, bring them to me. It says, suffer the little children. That doesn't mean suffering like we think of, okay? It means allow, permit. Let these little children come to me, right? And forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. The little children. So often, you know, children, I guess, are, some people think of them as a bother, right? You make too much noise, they get in the way, they get dirty or whatever. But Jesus loved the little children, didn't he? Reminds me of a song. Right? You ever heard that song? Yes. And he certainly welcomed the little children to him, even though he may have been tired, even though he may have had something else he needed to do. Yet he took time for the little children. And I think we need to do the same. Welcome the children as well as everyone else. I think the picture here is welcome people, no matter who they are. And Jesus certainly did that. He was willing to receive anyone that would come to him. And the mothers bringing these children, such a wonderful example, right? Bring your children to Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Bring your children to Jesus. He's the one who is able to bless them in every sense of the word. And he says here that it's important to have the spirit of these little children. A little child, you know, they are not filled usually with fear or trepidation. They're not suspicious of everybody. They are willing to accept the love and care of others, right? And they believe, they have faith, they trust, right? Let the little children come. For of such is the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. Oh. Well, I think he's saying here that we have to put our faith and our trust in the Lord. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ, right? It's our faith in him, just like the little child trusts his mother, his father. He trusts Jesus. So we are not able to enter into the kingdom of God unless we put our faith and trust in him. It's by faith, by grace through faith, that we enter into the kingdom of God. And we have to have the spirit of a little child. Someone has said, you know, not childish, but childlike. We should have a childlike faith. Be willing to trust and follow in the way that the Lord would have us to go. Have a childlike faith. So Jesus says, let the little children come to me. He welcomes them. And it's always wonderful when people come to know the Lord at a very early age. Steve mentioned it in Sunday school this morning. He saved when he was 7 years old, right? You know? And how wonderful it is when you come to the Lord, you put your faith in him at an early age. Many wait until later, sometimes a long time, right? But miss out on so much of all that God would do for us if we would only come to him early in life. And so Jesus took the little children in his arms. He put his hands on them and blessed them. He blessed them. And certainly the blessings of God are what we need, aren't we, as we live as little children in this world. I know over in the epistles of John, the writer there speaks of the believers as little children. Just little children, right? We are the children of God by faith in Christ, right? No matter what age we might be, we should always be living under his blessing, working and walking in his way. So God established the home, as we said at the beginning, with a man and a woman committed to a lifetime together. Divorce should be avoided at all times, except in the case of infidelity, adultery, something like that. It's destructive not only of the marriage, but also the children. The little children we're talking about here suffer a great deal from divorce, don't they? So often it's the children that suffer more, even perhaps, than the adults. And it causes all kinds of turmoil, strife, conflict, people being jerked here and there between different families, and so much unrest. So parents should commit themselves to one another, seek to bring their children to the Lord Jesus at an early age, and live righteously in his sight, do his will, and walk in the way that he would have us to go. So we are, as believers, seeking to do God's will. We want to follow him. Certainly this passage of scripture here that Jesus tells us about marriage and divorce and the little children certainly should speak to our hearts and teach us something that would be helpful as we seek to live for him, and how we can encourage others to do the same. Now we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to remember what Jesus did for us. You know, thinking about the blessing that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from the cross, doesn't it? It comes from when he went to the cross and died in our place. And we want to sing this song, number 487.